Tuesday, January 13th, 2026, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today we're in Romans chapter 13, looking at verses 8 through 14, with part 2 of yesterday's message titled, Alertness, Discipline, and the Second Coming.
It's my prayer that every one of you tonight believes the gospel and knows how God treats you as His children, wants the best for you. And I want you to look to Christ, and I want you to remember His promises, and that He gives strength to the weary, that He helps His people and delivers them. May God give you strength to be who He called you to be.
And now here's today's message from Pastor Chris.
Nothing's going to change. He's not going to come again today. We can live and do whatever we want to do. This is, he calls them scoffers and mockers. And verse 11 says the opposite to us here in Romans 13. You know the time. So he's encouraging us. You're not in that kind of darkness. The time is at hand. All the New Testament writers are constantly emphasizing the urgency of the end of all things. The New Testament, all the way through, is just pushing us to the final day. It's pushing us forward to the final day. They say it all the time. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be watchful and sober in your prayers. You are soon going to enter the gates. You are soon going to be in heaven. You are soon going to be with your Lord in a new heavens and new earth. God has done something very special for you. I think of how many people don't live in light of this hope and live in the darkness. They've not even thought about this, and they choose not to think about this. And the day is going to come when they least expect it and carry them away like a flood, says the scripture. And why then is Paul writing this? Well, he's stirring us up. 2 Peter 3 again, by way of reminder, he wants us to think on these things because he knows Christians can sleep. Who can forget when Jesus is going to the cross and the most distressing event of human history? And he tells his disciples, I want you to remain awake and pray. The flesh, think about this, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And every time he returned, what were they doing? Asleep. Now that shows a matter of weakness in us, doesn't it? It shows why we need a lot of help from the Lord. You can get caught up in all the wrong things. And the New Testament holds out this concern when Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He wants us to think about, what will it be like at the second coming? How many will be looking for him at the second coming? How many will even be thinking about it? Who will ever think that it could come today? Can't forget the parable of the 10 virgins that's coming in Matthew 25. Five were asleep. Five were awake. Watch and pray, he says. Now, Romans 13 is powerful because he's not motivating us to be awake to scare us to death. He's doing it by reminding us of who we are. That's the encouragement of this particular passage. But the way he motivates us is really wonderful when you think about how he's motivating you to this. He says, your salvation is nearer than when you first believe. You are God's children. You've been given the knowledge of the truth. I want you to think about this little phrase, when you first believed. When you first believed. Can you recall it? Now, maybe some of you would say, well, I've always believed, and I'd say, blessed are you. I'm talking about, even for those who can say that, that time you first cognitively understood the gospel and it really took root in the heart. When you first understood how you were right with God, when you first understood the love of God, when you first understood the gospel, when you first were justified by grace through faith alone once and for all, there is a special time when that light comes upon us. in life. But over time, the world, the devil, and our own flesh take our eyes off it all. And we forget what we're living for. Conflict, adversity, struggle, sin, which easily ensnares, Hebrews, all has a weakening effect and makes the eyes grow weary and tired. Paul is encouraging us here and challenging us to think about when you first believed, and you see the concern that in the church in Rome, there were struggles here and there were challenges living in Rome. And I think of this as Jesus addressed the churches in Revelation in Ephesus, that first church. He said, when he brought charges against them, he said, listen, you've left your first love. Go back and do the first works. There was a recognition that at the beginning of all that God had done, and then over time, drifting, over time, sleeping, over time, hardening. And you see, it's just the truth of the matter. He's challenging us as to which direction we're going. Are we going forward in the Christian life, or are we going backward? There was no longer zeal of love and good works done. And I think that applies so, as Paul does here, to the individual Christian. Consider now, says Paul, how much further down the path you are from when it first happened. Are you going backward or are you going forward? It's amazing. I was talking with a brother the other day, and he said in all of his difficulties, he's just kind of ended the ministry, and he's had nothing but health challenges. And he said, you know, Chris, I had all this ambition and I had all these drives. The Lord's kind of taken it all away. All I want to do at this point in life is just finish well. We have saints recorded in the scriptures who didn't. What a statement. Before you know it, you're almost 50. That's me. And I'm looking at some of you and you're a lot older than me. How long do you really think you have here? How long do you really think you have here? It's going to go by like that. And you're not guaranteed tomorrow. He says in verse 12, the day is at hand. So consider your salvation is nearer wherever you are on this path of life. To when you first believed, how close it all is. And when he's thinking of salvation here, he's thinking of glory. He's thinking of the end. He's thinking of the goal achieved, striving toward that goal. Paul would say this in Philippians 3, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I, now listen to this language, this is all throughout the New Testament, but I press on. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I press on. There's a pursuit in life. There's a pursuit in the Christian life that has a goal. Paul says, I lay hold of it. Not that I already have achieved it or I've been perfected yet is what he means, but I lay hold of that which Christ has also laid hold of for me. I am pressing on in it. This is why you get all this athletic imagery in the New Testament. Paul himself is pictured as a runner in that passage. In that case, stretching out in the run, stretching out to reach the finish line, reaching the body forward with full concentration for the finish line, prioritizing the gaining of Christ, being with him. So here he's speaking about the disciplined life. A concentrated life, a focused life on what is most important as Christians. Truth be told, many of our challenges in this regard simply have to do with learning how to lead a disciplined Christian life, and it's hard work. Disciplines don't come easy for anyone. Sometimes people look at the pastor and say, you must be so disciplined. And I say, I have just as hard of a road in discipline as you do. I promise you. Discipline, this is in all the secular books on discipline. It's like building a muscle. You have to push through and do the hard things, the things you don't want to do. Any worldly view of discipline, they start with, you'll love this. Read the books. You want to change your life. This is worldly view. Get up really early and start with a cold shower. Early rising, cold shower. Why? What are you doing when you do that? They all know discipline is like a muscle that has to be built. You start with the small things, and once you're able to push through the small things, it leads to bigger things. That is human life. You push through. Paul thinks spiritually this way. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only the one receives the prize? So run, that you may obtain the prize. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. See that? They do it to receive a perishable wreath. We an imperishable. So I don't run aimlessly. This is right out of Paul. I mean, this is exactly what he's saying here. This is 1 Corinthians. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. You see? That is hard work. Nobody says that's easy work. He's using the imagery in the first century of fighting, of athletes fighting in the ancient games. And he describes the dedication, and he applies it to the dedication and the self-denial that we have to have in the Christian life. So Paul helps us here to know what it looks like. Look at verses 12 and 13. So then, what does that look like? How do we do that? So then, let us walk properly as in the daytime. You'll notice that. Then let us cast off works of darkness and put on the armor of light, he'll say in another place. Let us walk properly, verse 13, as in the daytime, not in orgies or in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Well, there's a list. Those are chief sins in people's lives. The day has so dawned, don't do what belongs to the night. That's what he's saying. There are certain behaviors that are in the lives of those who are perishing. Here they are. There are certain behaviors of those who are going to hell. Here's what it looks like. But not you. See the encouragement of this? You're not. It's the contrast of light and darkness. How do people in the night live? Certain sins dominate the night, coming back to the theme. Drunkenness, sexual immorality, partying, drugs, licentious living. You can go through it. That's everything he's talking about here. He said elsewhere, the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. The Gentiles live this way. The time is past. We don't do that anymore. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, he says elsewhere in Peter, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you for it. Now, if you're a young person and you have made choices to not do these things, this is what you'll get, and expect it. They will malign you. They will think you're weird. They will ridicule you. And then the next verse says this, but they will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. Those sins, sex before marriage, sexual immorality in all of its forms, drunkenness, living for passions, idolatry. Yeah, you can sleep in doing those things. But it's not you. You see the motivation here? It's not you. Don't do it. It's not you. That's the motivation. You're his children. That's what pagans do. That's what unbelievers do. That's a sign of people in the darkness. They sleep all day. They waste the daylight in sleeping. We have a concept of this in the patterns of the unregenerate. Jesus would say it. Are there not 12 hours in the day? And if anyone walks in the day, John 11, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. That's why Ephesians says in chapter 5, you spend enough of the past doing that stuff, right? We all did that kind of stuff. Spend enough of the past doing stuff like that. But now you're light. Walk as children of the light. And Paul says we should walk properly as in the daytime. He uses military language. Exert yourself forward. Use the armor. Be a soldier. You think of Galatians 5 and 6. Press to the goal. I think verse 14 is so beautiful here. It's the positive imperative. But here's how you do it. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. Clothe yourself in him. That's how you do it. And don't make any provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Engage the mind and the body more and more to think and act like him. To understand him. To put on him. Every time we sin willfully, we're just fulfilling lusts, and then they come and they go and they come back, and it's a relentless cycle. He says here, put on Christ. It's such a beautiful passage. Deck yourselves more in him. He sees in the responsibility of sanctification, which is a work of the Holy Spirit, but it's similar to Romans 6:14. I want you guys to do this. Now, reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You're alive. That word reckon is important because in the early part of the book, he says that the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been reckoned to you as a free gift by grace. And now what he says is in this life of sanctification, start reckoning it to yourself. Start thinking of it like this. I am in Christ. I belong to Christ. I've been resurrected and redeemed in Christ. I have put on Christ. And he's the strength I need to not do those things. See, every day. That's why we say preach the gospel to yourself every day. In other words, clothe yourself in what is already true of you. It's already true. That's what he's saying. Put on Christ and don't let these lusts attempt to control you. I don't for a minute think any of us have the power to do this in and of ourselves. Sin is powerful. And if you're discouraged about sin, and if you're struggling with sin, I've got really good news for you. You have a merciful, compassionate Savior who desires to help you. Do you want the help? Put him on. And think about the disciplined life to put those things in place that demonstrate you want that. He is so merciful and compassionate and promises to give his Spirit to those who ask. For as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, the life you live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you, now you are striving. It's a battle. This is what this life is. It's a battle. It's a battle to bring every thought into captivity to obedience to him. Do it because in response for all the grace that you've received and the love of God who's not treating you as somebody under judgment, but as his children, do it because it's the right thing before a God who's loved you like this. Do it in his power. There is laid up for you a crown of glory that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's his plan for you. Do it to glorify your God who's loved you by giving his son for you because he cares about you. I close with this. Greatest story ever. In the end of the summer of the years AD 386, a man was reading in his garden. His mom had been praying for him for years. He had been living in sexual immorality, living in adultery, drunkenness, denied the faith, all that. He deluded himself that it was okay. that he was a Christian, I suppose. He was headed for hell. One day he's sitting on a bench. Mom had been praying and praying and praying and praying. As the story goes, one day he's sitting on a bench and he picked up a copy of Paul's epistles, this to the Romans, AD 386. And he picked it up and began to read, and the children next to him, as he gives the account, were playing. And he heard one of them say, "Tola lege, tola lege. Pick up and read, pick up and read." So he opens up to Romans 13. And he comes to Romans 13, 13, and 14. "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust," giving a different translation, "not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Upon reading these words, St. Augustine said he was converted. That's a powerful story. It's my prayer that every one of you tonight is converted like him, believes the gospel, and knows how God treats you as his children. He wants the best for you. That you've been born again and trust in Christ, that you've been filled with the joy of Jesus Christ, and that you consider it a privilege to deck yourself in the righteousness of Christ every day, because you are. May he give you that strength. When you fail, and you will, I've said it to profession of faith every time. I remember one time there were two young men who came up in Linden to profess faith, and I told them right up in front of the congregation, "You're going to struggle against sin and you're going to fail at times. The battle has begun. But I want you to look to Christ, and I want you to remember his promises, and that he gives strength to the weary, that he helps his people and delivers them. May God give you strength to be who he called you to be by his grace." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this wonderful text. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for giving us understanding. We all confess our sins, that we have at times reached back to the darkness and done it way more than we care to admit or want to admit. And we ask for forgiveness for all our sins tonight. And we ask, O Lord, that we would have the strength of the Holy Spirit to reach forward in the Christian life to the goal, and to realize there's real purpose and meaning as we are called to love one another. It is these sins that pull us off the path of any kind of service. It is these sins that blind us to what our whole purpose is in life. So let us not be asleep, but let us be awake, and give us great grace, O Lord, to do so. We cannot do it on our own. So we appeal to you and your mercies, that you would give your Holy Spirit to all of us in our time of need, and help the wayward. And we pray for those whose hearts are far. Return them, O Lord, like St. Augustine. May your powerful word do the work in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
That's all the time we have for today. We thank you for tuning into us here at Abounding Grace Radio. Be sure to tune in next time to hear more from Pastor Chris. Thanks again. Until next time.